approach with regard to the teaching this morning, in addition to the honor, it was an opportunity, as Rabbi Winston had asked, to choose any topic that one is most passionate about. So I told him that's very difficult, especially for a Tanakh teacher, because whatever it is that I'm teaching, that's what I'm most passionate about. So at the same time, knowing that today is the Chidon Tanakh, and as many of your children and friends are in the midst of rigorously answering questions in Chamisha Chumshei Torah, Nevi'im Rishonim, Nevi'im Achronim, and Kuzim, said, you know what, there's one sefer that I find year after year in the Chidon Tanakh is most neglected, and that certainly is the one that we're in the midst of reading the Parshiyot HaShavua from right now, namely Sefer Vayikra. But I will share a personal story, and that is that at the same time it really is one of my favorite Sfarim, and although Chamisha Chumshei Torah, as we know, is really one unified work, we see that every Sefer, both from the Misorah, the very fact that there are four lines that divide up, Sefer from Sefer, the Parshanei Sfarad, who have written introductions, seeing every Sefer as an independent theme and unit, certainly underscore the possibility of looking at a Sefer, in fact, as an individual unit. And Sefer Vayikra, I have to be honest, is extremely close to my heart, perhaps because it is neglected, unfortunately, in its study, for people feel that it's not so relevant. And yet, when my niece, my oldest niece in Eretz Yisrael, after completing Chamisha Chumshei Torah in third grade, and I went to her siyum and I asked her, her name is Abigail, Abigail, out of all the Chamisha Chumshei Torah, which one was your favorite? And she turned to me after thinking for a moment and she said, Shani, it was Sefer Vayikra. And I was so excited, really? Yeah, you also love Sefer Vayikra? And I asked her, why do you love Sefer Vayikra so much? And she said, it's hard to describe, but after completing the Sefer, I felt very close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I said, that's exactly the point. And I hope that after today's shiur, you'll all feel a little bit of a sense, or at least a peak interest in revisiting Sefer Vayikra, to feel that sense of an intense relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So let's begin, even with the Sefer itself. Whenever any of you were thinking of Sefer Vayikra, when I mention the Sefer, everyone just yell out, what are the first words that come to mind? If I ask you the theme of Sefer Vayikra, what do you think? Excellent. Isn't that amazing? Everyone says that. You've all heard. Yeah, that Karban knows it's about sacrifices. But if you open up Sefer Vayikra, you see that, in fact, very few chapters actually speak and address sacrifices. It's true that that's how Sefer Vayikra opens in the first seven chapters. But after that, we hear about the preparations for Yom HaShmini, for the inauguration of the Mishkan. And thereafter, we're going to hear various laws, irrespective of any sacrifices. It's true that by chapters 20, 21, then we're going to hear again 21, 22 about sacrifices, but more with regard to blemishes and impurities. And that's basically it for all the sacrifices, telling us that Sefer Vayikra addresses much more than the issue of sacrifices. So in one word, if one would be asked to address the theme of Sefer Vayikra, it wouldn't be Karbanot, but rather, what word? Anna, so I also heard Kohanim. Anna, Chazal, in fact, do and offer a nickname for Sefer Vayikra, namely Torat Kohanim, the instructions of the Kohanim, and we'll see why. But there's an overarching theme that really enables us to see a unified theme of Vayikra, and that is what I heard from this side, Kedusha. It really is the theme of Kedusha. So let's start all over again. I say the word Kedusha, I'm going to point to random people. Again, a little bit of broken telephone for a moment. I'm going to ask you your first association with the word Kedusha, either a definition or some type of picture that comes to mind. So, Kedusha. Kedusha. Shabbat. Beautiful. Kedusha. Separated by God. Very nice. Kedusha. Kedoshim to you. One more. Kedusha. Notice that we have so many different aspects related to Kedusha, but if I would ask someone for an exact definition, very often you'll hear people saying holiness, sanctity, and I'm quoting from Rashi, Purushim to you in the context of the Arayot, separation. And notice that all of these are rather ambiguous terms, so much so that if you look up holiness in Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, it will say, see sanctity. So I'm very excited. I'm going to finally have a definition. I look up sanctity. What does it say? See holiness. And but not to worry, because Am Yisrael are in a very similar state when they open up Sefer Vayikra. As a matter of fact, they're in the state already in Sefer Shmot. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu has said to them in the introduction to Ma'amad HaSinai, to the covenant of the giving of the Torah, and of that they're going to be a mamlechet kohanim begoy kadosh. They're going to be a sanctified nation. Now that sounds very nice, but they don't really know what that means. Neither do they know this term mamlechet kohanim. And therefore, even if we turn back, as we know methodologically, it's the best way to try to understand the term. We look and we see that before Sefer Shemot and Vayikra, we in fact have heard this term numerous times, but in very particular contexts. We turn back to the very first time that Kedusha is mentioned in the Torah, namely in Sefer Bereishit. We recite this on a weekly basis. Vayechulu Hashemayim Vayechachot Kvam Vayechalu Lukim Vayimashim Vayechalu 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 Lukim Et Yimashim Vayivarech Oto Vayivarech Lukim Et Yimashim Vayikadesh Oto. God sanctified the seventh day. Do we know what this means? Are there lamentet malachos that are given here? No. All we know is that God is the source of Kedusha. How did Adam HaRishon respond to this? How did he observe Shabbat? Did he even know or feel a sense of Kedusha at Shabbat? Very difficult to extrapolate from the Pasuk. All the Torah is teaching us is that God is the source of Kedusha. And in this context, we see that God is the origin of Kedushat Hazman, of the sanctity of time. The very next time that we hear the word Kedusha is in Shmot Perek Gimel. HaKadosh Baruch Hu addressing Moshe Rabbeinu by the Smith. Shal Na'alcha Mi'aradlacha Ki HaMakom Asher Ata Omer Alav Admat Kodeshu. Moshe, take off your sandals because this is holy ground. Again, does Moshe know what the definition of this term Kedusha is from Hashem's mandate over here? Certainly not. I picture him taking off his sandals in fear anyway. Gana recognizing that, and as certainly Hashem is telling him something special about this place, but again, the Torah is teaching us that Hashem is the source of this amorphous term of Kedusha, and it doesn't only apply in the realm of time, it also applies here in the realm of space. Lastly, immediately after Yetziat Mitzrayim, we're directed and commanded, Kadesh Likol Bechol. We hear about a concept even of Kedushat HaAdam, which is going to exist on a national level as well. Vatem Tiyuli Mamlechet Kohanim Begor Kadosh. You're going to be a holy, sanctified people. Again, I really don't know what that means. And neither did Bnei Yisrael at the time. But from here we see again the origin of Kedusha from God. This is a religious, divinely mandated term that now is going to exist in addition to the realm of time and space, also sanctity relating to man. And not to worry, HaKadosh Baruch Hu instructs us immediately after the giving of the Torah, Vasuli Mikdash V'Shachanti B'Tocham. I know that you don't understand what this very amorphous term of Kedusha is all about. So now you're going to build for yourselves. You're going to construct a mikdash. You're going to build literally a three-dimensional structure that is going to contain Kedusha. And in very Platonic terms, we certainly as physical beings can relate to physical expressions of Kedusha. God says through this mikdash, you're going to learn what Kedusha is all about. And even when we look then back into Sefer Shemot at the construction of the Mishkan, we already have a sense. For example, when we look at the commandment to build the Mishkan in Perek Chaf-Dalet, you know, we hear about Asuli Mikdash V'Shachanti B'Tochan, so that it will be really an ongoing revelation of Har Sinai. And just like by Har Sinai, by Yechas Hanan et Har, by Yishkol Kol Hashem al Har Sinai, the Anan covered the mountain, the Shekhinah of Hashem was on Har Sinai, God was manifest in the form of fire. The Ramban points out, look at the completion of the construction of the Mishkan that we find at the end of Sefer Shmos and Parshat Pekudei, and you see the analogies. The Mishkan, in fact, is meant to resemble Har Sinai. Vayechas Anan et Ol Moed, Uchvod Hashem Aleyet HaMishkan. The Anan will be on the Mishkan Yoman, Ve'esh Tiyeh Lailabo, Leinei Kol Beit Yisrael, Bechol Masehem. And not only in a static form, but in a dynamic form as well. To underscore this all the more, the Ramban points out, So HaMishkan, Sheyeh HaKavod Asher Shachan Al Har Sinai Shochein Alav B'Nisar. The same Kedusha that existed by Har Sinai, the revelation of God that you experience with the fire, the lightning, the heavenly clouds, that's going to exist in the Mishkan as well. In other words, the Mishkan will be our means for an ongoing revelation of God So much so that whatever we see in the Mishkan Morane in a vertical fashion is going to, and Har Sinai in a vertical fashion will be in the Mishkan in a horizontal fashion. Let's take a look, for example, on page 2, the Klei HaMishkan. If you remember, we have in the Kodesh Kadashim, the Aron, the Kaporet, we have the Edot of the Luchot, the testimony of the words of God, as told to us in the Aseret HaDibrot by Har Sinai. Just as we have the static form and of the Dibur of Hashem on the Luchot, on the tablets, what does Hashem say is going to be the function of the Aron? The Aron will house those tablets, but on top of the Aron will be a Kaporet, a solid gold piece with the two Kruvim, the cherubic-like and images on top made out of gold, and the word of God will continue to be expressed to us, Mibein HaKruvim, and then come out Bein HaBadim. In other words, the word of Hashem is going to continue through the Mishkan as it existed by Har Sinai. Similarly, just like we have a Panim El Panim relationship with God at Har Sinai, so too the next one of the vessels of the Mishkan, the Shulchan, is going to have the Lechem HaPanim to ensure that we remember this Panim El Panim relationship. And in addition to that, we have the obvious connection, that of the menorah, which represents the fire that we have at Har Sinai, is now going to continue as well through the Mishkan. And just to prove this, immediately after the mentioning of the Aron, the Kaporet, the menorah, the Shulchan, we hear, Ure'ei va'asei b'tavnitam asher atah mar'eh bahar. A basically continuation of what we heard in Shmo Parachapei, Asumei mikdash v'shachanti b'tocham. How are we going to somehow continue the divine revelation at Har Sinai? Ketavnitam asher haritam bahar. Hashem says, I will show you a blueprint. Rashi says Moshe was privy to some type of celestial image of a blueprint of the Mishkan. The Ramban explains, no, we already have a blueprint. What was the blueprint? Our relationship with God at Har Sinai. That sound and light show at Har Sinai. That's what's going to be expressed on a daily basis now through the Mishkan. Can you imagine Am Yisrael after Mount Har Sinai waking up the next morning, looking at the mountain and seeing no longer any fire, no cloud, and they're going to feel the stir, this vacuum of a relationship with God. Don't worry, says Hashem. We're going to have an ongoing relationship. Step number one, make sure that you can construct almost a diorama, a microcosm of Har Sinai. Create that through the kelim, through the vessels. That's how you're going to bring God through the panim of panim, the dibur, the speech of Hashem, and certainly then the menorah, the fire. That's why all of these vessels are constructed out of gold. Gold representing the intense relationship with God. For those familiar with Sefer Yechezkel, the Ma'aseh Merkava, the inner angels, all glittering like gold. That being the case, we continue through not just the kelim, of the inside of the area of the Kodesh and the Kodesh Kodeshim, but just like around Har Sinai. And even if we had these symbolic vessels in a dynamic fashion, we also had, if you remember, a Hagbalah. There was also a fence around the mountain. Similar to that fence then, we have the parochet that's going to represent the separation, basically, and the masaf of the Mishkan. There's going to be an actual gate around the area of the Mishkan, just like there was an actual one by Har Sinai, the Tavnit Asher Harita Bahar. And just like there was a mizbeach at the foot of the mountain, so too there's going to be a mizbeach of copper on the foot, or basically in the courtyard of the Mishkan. So here we see not only the physical form of Har Sinai repeated, but certainly the same ideas, the same associations that we're going to have now in a continuous fashion. So much so that Rav Sheshit explains, why do we need so much fire? Why do we need the menorah? Why do we need the Ner Tamid in the Mishkan? Not for Hashem. Hashem is the source of the fire. It's for us. It's to know, Nana, that Hashem, the Shekhinah, Shorah Yisrael. So stage number one is going to be in the construction of the Mishkan, recognize your goal. Your goal is to have a mini Har Sinai on a daily basis. So first you're going to attract God through the same means that we had by Har Sinai. But that's challenge number one. Challenge number two is once you attract God to your midst, then you have to keep him there. How do we know that? Parshat Tzaveh, the bottom of page 2, we hear the Milah Mantha, the repetitive word now of Tamid, Tamid, just as V'yikuli Truma. We're now going to hear as well V'yikuli Hashemen Zayit Zach La'alot Ner Tamid. The goal is not just to bring God back to our camp, as we have by our Trinai. The goal is to keep Hashem in our midst. And we're going to see how these are all going to be preliminary steps before we understand Sefer Vayikra. We need the Ner Tamid. We need the Kohanim, who are going to be with their Bigadim Tamid, the maintenance crew. And we're going to need the Karban Tamid. And turning to page 3, you see all the associations between the bookends of the Ner Tamid, the Karban Tamid. They're both Lido Otam. They're both on the Erev Boker. They're both going to be given again on a continual basis, Tamid, Gena Behar Abayim, both of the idea of Shemen Katit, and this basically by providing God with a constant symbolic fire or light and food and maintenance crew is our attempt to keep Hashem in our midst. As soon as we do that, then we fulfill what we find in the end of Parakapset, the end of Parshat Tzaveh, the Noatati Shama Lebnei Yisrael, the Nekdash Bechodim. וקידשתי את המועד ואת המזבח ואת הארון בפניו, אקדש לכם לי, ושכנתי בתוך בני ישראל, בניתי להם ללכים. And then the Mishkan, the goal of the Mishkan will be fulfilled, namely there will be Shechina there forever. Now once you have the infrastructure for Shechina, once you have a means through which we not only attract God, so to speak, to our midst, but we can keep God in our midst. We know the last stage is, wait a second, we have to protect ourselves a little. It's a little dangerous living with God. So then we hear about the Mizbeach HaKetoret, the Ketoret itself. We hear about the Kiyor that is supposed to make sure that the Kohanim don't die. We hear about the Machatzit HaShekel to protect us as well. So we brought God, we keep God, we're protected from God. Now we're ready to examine Sefer Vayikra. So until now, we had to understand the infrastructure, the three-dimensional mikdash, in order to appreciate how now that we have this building in our midst, now Hashem is ready to teach us what this amorphous concept of Kedusha is all about. Turning now to page 3, we're ready to begin our step-by-step guide in understanding sanctity. In understanding the sanctity that the Torah already introduced exists within the realm of Zman, Makom, and Adam, time, place, and man, beginning now in Sefer Vayikra Perek Aleph, with man being able to get close to God through a means known as a korban. Adam ki akriv mikhem. God says, step number 1, you can get close to me through this mikdash, which we already said is basically going to be a manifestation of the divine presence. You're going to get close to me by bringing a korban. Now, you can't bring whatever you want. And you can decide, though, there is some aspect of voluntary expression. You can decide this morning, I'm in the mood to bring an olah. And my child is a zechidon tanach. I want to show God how devoted we are to Hashem. I'm going to bring a sacrifice that goes entirely to God. That's my prerogative. God will say, if so, then there are certain mandates that you're going to have to observe. They may only be male animals that are brought. These are going to be the species that you may bring them from. I may be in a mood, I already know, my child is going to win the Kibbutz Shana. And therefore, I'm already ready to offer a Karban Shlamim. A thank you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You're all invited to the barbecue. And that's part of what the Shlamim sacrifice was about. It could be, though, that I'm really getting a little nervous, especially living in Eretz Yisrael, taking my goat on the bus, again, on 160 from Alon Shvut to Yerushalayim. The goat could really get a mum. I don't want to pay the extra tax, again, that the woman in the southern walls of the Kotel are going to sell me my goats for. So instead, I'm going to bring a flower offering, a mincha. And even within the mincha, I have the choice as to how I'm going to prepare the mincha. I can prepare it as a sufganiya, a minchat marcheshet. I can prepare it as a pita bread, a minchat ma'afet tanur. I can prepare it more as a pancake, a minchat machvat. And all of these are, once again, my choices as to how I'm going to bring a korban, which ultimately, though, the details are going to be mandated by God. I have to bring it the way that God says to bring it. both the Karbanot Nedavah and certainly the Karbanot Chovah, the mandatory sacrifices that I'm going to have to bring whether I like it or not, a chatas, when I have mistakenly have transgressed the law, an asham, these are going to be a Karbanot that I must bring. So we begin with man approaching God. We begin with, as we saw throughout Prakim, Aleph through Hey, the different Karbanot that man may or must bring to Hashem in order to express this kirva, in order to express a closeness with Hashem through the Mishkan. In the ensuing chapters, we then hear of the Kohanim, who are also instructed as to how they're going to sacrifice these respective Karbanot once we bring them to them. Which ones they're going to sacrifice entirely, which ones they're going to participate in the consumption thereof. And we hear at the conclusion of these chapters in Perek Zayin, V'zot Torah HaSham, for example, Kodesh Kodeshim Hu, B'makom Asher Yishchatu Et HaOlah Yishchatu Et HaSham. We hear that the laws of sacrifices, albeit these are going to be means to which I can express a closeness with God through the Mishkan, but then again, the laws are going to be mandated. I must bring it to a certain place, and the sacrifices will actually take place in a certain place in the Mishkan, atop of the Mizbeach, and are going to be laws that govern both the time and the place of consumption. Whether it's that most Karbanot, known as Kachi Kachi, may only be eaten over the course of that day and night and no more, or whether it's Kachi Kalim that may continue to be eaten over the course of the next day, a second day, this already teaches me something with regard to understanding Kedusha, even speaking about man, but relegated to time and space. But then we continue. After Hashem has introduced the function of the Mishkan, which we hear is going to be very different than the other temples of pagan religions during that time. Namely, most temples were only meant for the priests of those nations, whereas our temple begins with Adam, Kiyakri. Each and every individual is going to have a relationship with this Mishkan, with this manifestation of the Shekhinah. That being the case, now that we hear the function, we're now ready to continue with the regularly scheduled program. We already have a constructed Mishkan, as we know from the end of Sefer Shmot, and now Vayikra continues in Perek Tet with Bayom Hashmini. After 7 days of preparing for the inauguration of this Mikdash, after 7 days of the Kohanim being apprenticed by Moshe Rabbeinu himself as to how to bring the sacrifices, how to slaughter, how to properly get sprinkled the blood on the Mizbeach, Moshe tells Aaron, this is the day! This is the day where we're going to go back to Har Sinai. This is the day where finally we're going to activate the Mikdash. Hayom Hazeh Hashem Nira Alechem. This is the day where finally we're going to revisit revelation that we had at Mount Har Sinai that unfortunately was taken away from us due to the sin of the golden calf. And now we're back in order. Now really, even though we know a basic function of the Mikdash, which is for man to get close to God through the mandates of God, then now we're finally going to be able to put that to use as the Mishkan is going to begin to be served as the place of the Shekhinah of Hashem. For in fact, Aaron will go through all the different steps of Yom Hashmini, bringing sacrifices that remind us even of Chet HaEgel as he brings his personal Egel. And all the people are waiting. Imagine this. Hannah, they're all waiting outside. I imagine myself as Elisheva Bat Aminadab that day. Can you imagine? Being the wife of the Kohen Gadol, so excited to see my husband promoted to at the status of Kohen Gadol and my four sons and all to become Kohanim on this very day. And according to most Parshanim, this is also the day that the Nisiyim, the tribal leaders, are going to begin to bring their Karbanot. And the first tribal leader to bring his Karban was none other than Nachshon ben Aminadab from Shevet Yehudah. So my brothers over here, my sons are over here, my husband over here. What a beautiful day. And Aaron finishes all the sacrifices just as he was supposed to bring. And Am Yisrael are waiting with bated breath. Oh my, again, is God really going to show his face to us again? Are we really going to merit the manifestation of God in the form of fire like we last did by Mamat Har Sinai? And everyone's waiting, and Aaron comes down from the Mizbeach and he blesses the people. And then he and Moshe go to the Kodesh Kodashim, teaching us that in addition to sacrifices, we always have to accompany it with prayer. And we're waiting, and we're waiting. And then, lo and behold, what happens? Let's take a look at source number 15. They brought The glory of God is now manifest to the entire people. And a fire comes to consume all the carbonates of the Mizbeach. What are you all feeling? You're ecstatic. That's right. By your Rono. And then they remember, wait a second, this is a little scary. By your flu out mayhem, and they also fall on their faces. And at this moment, then either immediately thereafter, or perhaps, as some parshanim maintain, simultaneously, Vayechu b'nei Aaron, Nadav v'avihu ish matato, Vayetnu b'hem ish, Vayasimu alah ha-kitoret. Nadav and Avihu see God manifest in the form of fire coming to them. And perhaps even overtaken with a moment of passion, they want to symbiotically respond to God in the form of fire. So they take their fire that they've learned about from a parshat kitisa, from the Ketoret, and they bring that to God. Vayakrivu lifnei Hashem, eish zara, asher lo tziva utam. Rabbi Yaakov Meidan, Rosh Yeshiva v'Yeshiva HaRetzion, points out that it's even more tragic than that. That as Moshe and Aaron are coming out from the Kodesh Kodashim after davening to Hashem, that the fire in fact comes, the fire is not coming from the heavens, the fire is coming from between the Kruvim, atop of the Kaporet, atop of the Aron, the Kodesh Kodashim. And they're so excited. They see the fire coming out. But in the meantime, Nadav and Avihu aren't sure. Why is the fire outside on the Mizbeach? And they figure it must be that we're supposed to create some type of buffer between Am Yisrael and Hashem. So let's bring the Ketoret so that there will be an anan, a cloud of incense, to protect Bnei Yisrael. So they come in to the Kodesh in order to sacrifice the incense offering. And the fire comes out. And literally, where are Nadav and Avihu? They're in the line of fire. Can you imagine? Moshe and Aaron are walking out. Am Yisrael already sees the fire on the Mizbeach. They're ecstatic. They're screaming. They're dancing. And Moshe and Aaron see the corpses of Nadav and Avihu before their very eyes while they hear the hailings of laughter and happiness of Am Yisrael outside. And what was it that Nadav and Avihu did wrong? Well, the exegetical commentators all debate this, but Ibn Ezra says very explicitly in the Pasuk, they brought an eish zara, asher lo tziva utam. It was a strange fire. Strange in the sense that God had never commanded them to do so. And this is where we see a little bit of a turn of events in Sefer Vayikra. Before continuing with the regularly scheduled program that you know we read this past Shabbat, Acharei Moshe v'nei Aaron, it's almost as if the Torah says, wait a second, time out. Time out because here we have the Mishkan, but there's a distortion as to what Kiddusha is. So Hashem instructs the Kohanim immediately thereafter, and now you have to be very careful. In the very same chapter we hear, Ganav, page 4, Terebiyot Pasuk Ches, tell Aaron and his children, tell the Kohanim, they may not drink any intoxicating beverage, lest they may blur the lines between the following. Number one, they have to now be the ones to distinguish between what is kodesh and what is hol, what is tameh and what is tahor. So on one hand, we have these amorphous terms again. On the other hand, now we're a little excited because at least we have some type of contrasting terms. This is the first time that Kedusha has appeared, not in time, not in space, not in man, but kodesh, apparently, versus chol. Anyone know what does chol mean? Chol is mundane, right? And especially today, not in Rosh Chodesh, right? Sunday, right? This is a yom chol, yom rishon. Everyone having a good day? Excellent. Anyone feel close to God today?
Yeah.
Okay, you should all be raising your hand. That's right. And how does one get close to God on a whole day? Tefillah, beautiful. Tefillah, any other
options?
Beautiful, through? Limud Torah, that's why you're all very close with God right now. Excellent, anything else?
Separating from
chol. Okay, again, in the sense that I do things beyond chol. Mitzvot, kashrut, acts of chesed, then basically I take the whole and I try to use it in whatever way possible to get close to God. But notice that if I would just sit in a chair like yours right now and I would twiddle my thumbs all day, would I be getting close to God? Would I feel a closeness with God? No. However, same scenario. And imagine today being Shabbat. I hope you're not here on Shabbat. Yeah, no, but let's say you were sitting in a chair on Shabbat and you were twiddling your thumbs. Would you be expressing a Kedusha relationship with God on Shabbat? Would there be a relationship? The answer is
yes.
The day itself is infused with Kedusha. And therefore, the Rambam says you have to actually note that it's Shabbat Kodesh. You have to recite Kiddush. But yes, Yana, there is going to be an automatic relationship because God mandated it as such. And therefore, home is not a negative term, it's a neutral term. And what the Torah is teaching us is the Kohanim have to now understand there's a difference between, not positive and negative, there's a difference between what God has mandated as Kodesh. In other words, what God says is going to be Kodesh, which we still don't know exactly what this means, but we already have a sense of a certain closeness with God. This is what enables you to express a very close relationship with God versus Chol. Chol you have to activate. Can anyone tell me what would be the opposite of Kodesh? Not Chol, but Chalal, Chilul. Then when I have Shabbat and I then negate or I undermine the opportunity for closeness with God. When I have literally a Chalal, a vacuum, or I have a corpse and devoid of any essence of God, that will already be the opposite of Kedusha. So the Kohanim are now taught, be very careful, do not distort, like Nadav and Abihu. You do not have to get to mandate how to develop a relationship with God. You do not get to choose how to relate to God, Hashem says. You have to follow and distinguish between what God says is going to be Kodesh, wherein you can exhibit and express a relationship with God, versus Chol. Similarly, la'avil bein ha'kodesh ubein ha'chol, ubein ha'tameh, ubein ha'tahor. So how do we generally understand tuma and tahara? What is tuma? Impurity versus tahara, purity. Again, still don't know exactly what that means either, but that's good. Because these are also divine terms. They're not about any type of hygienic state. Rather, they are mandated by God's states. Tum'a, in this context, is a limitation of when you can come to the mikdash. Does that mean that you're a bad person if you can't come to the mikdash? Does that mean necessarily that you've sinned if you can't come to the mikdash? No. Again, God mandated. There are certain states, as natural as childbirth, for example, that God is going to mandate one as tme'a. Now, one certainly feels very close with God, but technically you can't come to the mikdash. Versus tahara. Tahara is all about the availability of being able to come to the mikdash. So God says, that's step number one. You just have to, almost in a robotic form, distinguish between what God mandated as Kodesh versus Chol, as Tameh versus Tahor. And secondly, you also then, as the ones who are going to relate to this on a daily basis by being in the Mishkan, you're going to be the instructors to Am Yisrael, the whole wrote at B'nai Yisrael, at Kol HaChukim. All of these laws of Tumah and Tahara. And let's take a look. What happens right afterwards? Right after we know Moshe implores of the Kohanim, they have to eat certain parts of the Korban. He's upset they haven't eaten the Chatat. And he starts with the Kohanim. There are certain parts of Korbanot that you must eat, and other parts that you're not allowed to eat. And this, as we know, is going to be the best way to teach us how to distinguish between God mandates. Why is food a great opportunity to teach us, you know, what God says is okay, so to speak, versus what God says is not okay? Because eating is something that we do all the time, especially as Jews. So, again, that being the case, the Kohanim, immediately thereafter we hear Perek Yud Aleph, which is known not as the laws of Kashrut, not even as the laws as we know in Sefer Dvarim, of Machalot Asurot and Machalot that are Mutarot. Rather, they're called Dinei Machalot, Tmeot and Taharot. In other words, we're told God mandates, and these are the laws of the animals and the fowl and of the various creepy crawlies that you're allowed to eat versus not allowed to eat. Why? Because if it's mafresa parsa shosa cheta ma'ala gira, then it's called tahor. If it's not, then it's tameh. Who decided that? Hashem. Why can I eat the cow and I can't eat bacon or horse? The horse is a really nice looking animal. God said, this is tahor, this is tameh, this will allow you to have a relationship with the mikdash, and this won't. Why? I don't know. And so much so that the end of Parakeet Aleph ends. This is how you're going to learn. La'avzil b'in ha-tameh u'b'in ha-tahor, u'b'in ha-chaya ne'achelet, u'b'in ha-chaya asher lo ta'achel. You're going to learn through basic laws of consumption how to be submissive to these mandates of God. You are not going to repeat Nadav and Abihu. You are going to be submissive and adherent to the mandates of God. You want to get close to God? That's wonderful. That's great. You have a mikdash. You have karbanot. But it must be done according to the rules that God has set. And then, as we know, the Torah continues, starting Parakei Bet through Parakei Daled, with all different types of physiological forms of tumah. Someone with dysphoric, someone with all types of skin diseases. And again, putting out Lashon Hara aside just for a moment, we understand that Hashem is using these also to teach us Bein HaTameh uVein HaTahor. This is what Hashem has diagnosed. Then Sarat Hashem, but not chicken pox. Why? I don't know. God said that this is what mandates someone as Tameh. As long as they're Tameh, they can't come to the Mikdash. Once they're Tahor again, they can come to the Mikdash. And we can spend a lot more time speaking about the process of Tahorah, which is really a process of establishing oneself back to a natural state after 7 days, like Riyat HaOlam. And this is in fact what we find at the end of chapter 14. Why do we need to keep all these laws? These laws in particular are going to be given to the priests. They're the ones who diagnose when someone has sarat or someone doesn't. They're going to fulfill the second half of the bookend, lahavdil u'lahorot, and that's why other physiological forms of tumah, such as we see in source 19, the zav, the shechvatzera, the nida, the zava, all other types of emissions that come out of a male or a female will also be considered tamei, but they're after lahorot because the kohen doesn't diagnose them. Who diagnoses when one is a shechvatzera or a nida? The person themselves, which now brings us to the continuation. Right after Perek Tedvav, Hashem says, okay, now it's clear. Now you understand the laws or the mandates that I have commanded you in order to know when you can go to the Mikdash and express an intense relationship with God and when you can't. Wonderful. Now we're back to the regularly scheduled program. Let's look or revisit this past week's parasha, source 20. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe acharei mot shnei b'nei Aaron b'kavatam l'tnei Hashem v'yamutu. Let's go back to where we started from. Do you remember the depths of Nadav and Abihu? And that's why we had to take a little bit of a commercial break to talk about the God mandates of Tuma and Tara and Kodesh and Chol. But now Hashem says, don't be afraid. Some of you may think, oh my, these laws are so complicated, and I can become Tameh. And we were just told, don't come to the Mikdash in a state of Tuma. Lo yamutu b'tamatam b'tamam et mishkani asher b'tokan. That can be very dangerous. And I may want to stay away from this place. That's the place associated with the depths of Nadav and Abihu. And Hashem says, no, come back, come back. Vizot yavo aharon al kodesh. Don't just come back, but come back all the way to the kodesh kodeshim. Come inside. And instead of the glory of God being manifest as it was during the time of Chanukah HaMishkan on the outside Mizbeach, associated with the depths of Nadav and Abihu, Hashem says, every year, on an annual basis, we get to revisit this inauguration. We get to literally start from scratch. We get to, on one hand, revisit this intense relationship with God, but not on the outside, not in such a magnanimous fashion as we did during the time of Chanukah HaMishkan. This time, the glory of God will be manifest in the Kodesh Kodeshim, and instead of it being performed in front of all the people, only the Kohen Gadol will be privy to it. And particularly the Kohen Gadol Aaron, can you imagine this? He's going to have to revisit his son's death on an annual basis. He's going to wear a ketonet bad, not his gold royal vestments of Kohenat Dolah, but rather wear the garb more or less of a Kohen Gadol. And every year he's going to take the same griddle that his sons took. And every year he's going to take the same ketoret that his sons took. And every year he's going to revisit what they did. But Hashem says the difference is Bezot yavo Aaron el HaKodesh. I want you to do that. I want you to get close to me through the Keturah. But what's the difference between what your sons did and what Hashem is commanding Aaron right now? The difference is Hashem is commanding it. You're not doing it out of your own free will, out of your own expression. And now we can understand a little bit more of what Kedusha is. Kedusha is not how I decide to get close to God, but because Kedusha emanates from God. God is the one who created this religious definition or phenomenon of Kedusha, of what it means to interact with men, with mortal men. And God says, so I decide to do this. And therefore, when some of us may think, you know, I want to get close to God by going out at noon with a darbuka in my hand and dancing in front of God or having a seance in front of God, and that's going to be my mode of prayer, then God may say, that's very nice, but that's not what I command. What do I command? You have to get up and you have to say the Shemona Esrei, and that Chazal composed, and that's how you fulfill your Chiyuv Devarayta. So you can also take your darbuka again at 12 o'clock, but not if you've missed Man Kriyat Shema and Tefillah. Then by certain mandates of God, God says, I decide how you relate to me. You don't decide how you relate to me, because God is the source of Kedusha. And with this then, Aaron can go in. Bezot yavo Aaron el HaKodesh. Similarly, Hashem says, okay, then when you bring your korban, then we know that, and you have to bring the animal to the mikdash. And don't think, Hashem says, you may think to yourself, what if I skip all the lines of the mikdash and instead I sacrifice the animal in my backyard and vacuum pack it and then bring it to the mishkan? Doesn't that make sense? The Torah says, yeah, but you can't do that. Then you cannot even start the process of slaughtering and bringing the korban in your own backyard, because you have to bring it to God's turf. It's God's turf. Bring it here. Start the process here. And with this, we basically conclude the first half of Sefer Vayikra, where we now learn God's mandates. We worship God on God's terms. All of a sudden, we begin Parak Yechet. Parak Yechet, as we also read this past Shabbat, all of a sudden, it's bereft of any terminology that we've seen until now. No sacrifices, then no limitations on mikdash, then no terminology even, really of, then of ideas of kedusha, in the sense of getting close to God through the mikdash. Rather, we hear a new context of tum'ah. Let's take a look. Vayidabar Hashem al Moshe le'mor, davar al b'nei Yisrael, v'amarta aleihem, page 5, source 22. Ani Hashem alokichem. כמעשה ארץ מצרים אשר ישבתם בה לא תעשו, וכמעשה ארץ כנען אשר אני מביא אתכם שמה לא תעשו, ובחוקותיהם לא תלכו. God says, okay, there, now you understand the God mandates. In addition to the God mandates, you also should not be following the culture of the Egyptians that you were hitherto exposed to, and you should not be following the culture of the Canaanites that you will imminently be exposed to. Rather, ובחוקותיהם לא תלכו. Anyone remember, how do we conventionally define a chok? What's a chok? Think of paradigma, something we don't understand. So what does it mean? Don't follow the chokim of the goyim. Don't follow what they do, even if you don't understand it. And the answer is yes. Don't follow any of their cultural norms, and especially because many of them don't make sense. Right? For example, very often I think of high heels. Right? They don't really make so much sense. Then, and therefore, if someone is going to wear them very often, it's motivated by fashion. It's because that's what everyone else does, and I want to identify with them. I generally give my students the example of getting a Jennifer Aniston haircut. Then if I go to the salon and I ask for a haircut to look like Jennifer Aniston, one may actually be transgressing. Don't be like them. Don't acculturate yourself like them. Rather, identify like yourself. Now you can ask for that haircut if you really think that you'll look nice that way. Then, but not to be like others. And that's exactly what the Torah is mandating as well. Then make sure now that even beyond the Mishkan, that you preserve a certain sense of cultural identity. And therefore we know that the prohibitions of the arayot, the promiscuous relationships ensue, because that was the common culture, unfortunately, during those times. Anna, apparently it's coming back into fashion now as well. Anna, but therefore the Torah tells us, let's look at the concluding psukim of that section. Al titamu b'cholila. Guess what? You don't just become tameh through what God has mandated with regard to the Mishkan. You can also become tameh. In other words, you can limit your relationship with God, not just through the Mishkan, but now that you understand it through the Mishkan, guess what? You can actually limit a relationship through your behavior. You can not just affect yourselves, but look at Pasuk Hafei, Vatitzma Ha'aretz, beyond just affecting and limiting your relationship with God through the Mikdash, through these promiscuous relationships, through these forms of idolatry, then you also affect your relationship with God beyond the Mikdash. You affect the land. You cut off the relationship between yourselves and the land, and God and the land. And therefore, now we see that once we understand these terms in a particular realm, in the realm of Mikdash, of man, time, and space, now the Torah is telling us they're going to have an effect even beyond the Mikdash. Al titamu. Stay away from these cultures. Instead, now we're ready for Parakutet. Instead, kidoshim to you. Generally what happens is that in high schools, people start learning Sefer Vayikra from which chapter? From Parakutet. Oh, because the first 18 chapters are boring. But you're not going to understand the ensuing chapters of Sefer Vayikra unless you appreciate the basis of development of how God is instructing us in the realm of Kiddushah. And therefore comes chapter 19. Kiddushim tiyu ki kadosh ani Hashem Elokeichem. And it's not meant to stay away from the culture of all the other nations. Hashem says, you develop your own culture. So let's take a look. We have instructions as to how to develop this culture in a very interesting manner. Namely, again, we're looking at the first psukim of chapter 19. We have almost a chock full of mitzvot that begin with issues of ben adam l'makom. We're going to see then ben adam l'chaveru, whether it's ish avivi moti ra'o vet shabtotai tishmaru, ani Hashem Elokechem. And make sure that you fear your parents and you observe the Shabbat. That's interesting, considering that we've heard about Shemirat Shabbat already 5 times in the Torah. And we've heard Kavod Avicha v'Imecha. Why do we need this particularly here? Or Al Tifnu El Ha'elilim. Don't turn to any form of idolatry. And seemingly a random halacha in Pasuk Vav. When you bring a Karban Shlamim, just know that you only have to the third day, which I already know from the first few chapters of Sefer Vayikra. Because afterwards it's going to turn into chol. And make sure that you observe the laws of Avakeya and of Peret and Lifnei Yiver Lo Titein Mashol. These seem to be random mitzvot that are given, which serve as a recipe for how we develop into a relationship with God of Kedusha, even beyond the Mikdash. But only to underscore this strange phenomenon all the more, let's look at the second part of Perek Yutet. The next parshia, which seems to be a repetition of the first, which, by the way, those that espouse the documentary hypothesis, they love this. Yana, this is phenomenal. We have one author. Yana, you can call him J-O-E or T over here. Yana, we basically have one author who says, gives us certain mitzvot, and another author giving us other mitzvot, and we look carefully and we say, oh my, these really seem to be overlapping. Again, a chapter tai tishmaru, al tifnu el ha'avot. Then what's going on over here? But we believe, no, this is the same God who through the repetition is going to teach us something phenomenal. And that is, this is the recipe for Kedusha. Hashem says, now that you understand God-mandated laws, now you're going to see mitzvot that are mandated, but they're ones that are meant to sensitize you to your choices. Meaning, let's look for a moment. Fear your parents, observe the Shabbat. The parallel thereafter, Al Tchalel Etzchak et Shabtotai Tishmaru Umikdashi Tira'u. Why in one place do we have our parents and Yirah and Shmirat Shabbat and then Shmirat Shabbat and Yirah and Mikdash? We know all of these mitzvot already. Rather, the Torah is saying it's not just about. And it's not just about Mikdashi Tira'u. The point is not fear your parents and fear the Mikdash. The point is, here there are mitzvot that sensitize you to Yir'ah, sensitize you to fearing. In other words, you have the capability on your own to develop a relationship with God through your choices and your character development. If you keep the mitzvah of Kibud Av V'Em, or basically your Atzilut and your Atz HaMikdash, then you will be working on this intense relationship with God. If you keep Shabbat, Shmirat Shabbat, it's the Shmirat, the observance, that will sensitize you to being a more observant person. Let's continue. Don't turn to any of the gods, to any forms of images. In Pasuk Lamedal, we hear almost the exact same pasuk. Don't turn to any forms of sorcery. Again, of calling up the spirits from the dead. And we're asking ourselves, can the Torah, and that the Torah clearly could have combined this. Hashem could have put it in one pasuk. And that's how it appears in Sefer Devarim. But no. The point here is, al tifnu, and again, al tifnu. It doesn't make a difference where you're turning to, whether it's to graven images or to these practices of sorcery. The key issue is, al tifnu. Don't turn away. Don't turn away from God. Sensitize yourselves, condition yourselves to stay focused and not turning away. The next one is one of my favorites. Then, namely, just like we're told, for 3 days you can bring your korban shlamim. And then the third day, ba'esh yisareh, and if you eat it after, or even have the thought to eat it after, kodesh Hashem chilel. You took something that could have been kadosh, and what did you do? By eating it outside of the realm of time, you desecrated it. You ruined the kedushah. Parallel to that, we hear when you come to the land, for 3 years you're not allowed to eat the fruit of a tree, but Shana Harivit, it's Kodesh Hilulim. For 3 years you can't eat it, but specifically the fourth year, Kodesh Hilulim. Rashi even reads it as Kodesh Hilulim. You took something that was whole, and what did you do the fourth year? You made it holy. Wow, isn't that interesting? Something that I can eat for 3 days, and after I have to burn something I can eat for 3 years, and afterwards becomes holy. What do you think the Torah is teaching us here? Sensitizing us to? To balance and sensitivity to what? Something I definitely have to work on. Sensitivity to time. That's exactly it. Again, have sensitivity to, again, be cautious. Again, 3 years or 3 days, and that can change the status of something. Similarly, then at the next yitzukim, when you come and you cut and harvest your field, lo tachalek pa'atzatcha, an interesting term. Don't cut the corner of your field. And similarly, the karmachal otalel uperet karmachal otlakit. Don't take off the little, literally, cutting. Don't take off those small, developing grapes. Leave it for the indigent in society. We have peya and peret. And then, in the second half of the chapter, we have an interesting law. Lo takifu pa'at roshchem. You cannot cut the corners of your head. Now, if we look around for a moment, we don't have corners because our faces are not square. And rather, the Torah is telling us it's about not cutting corners. Don't cut corners. It doesn't make a difference if it's the corner of your field or if it's the corner of your face. Don't cut it. Or maybe it's not just about cutting corners, but rather it's about even something that you think is yours, your own hair. And or your own field. God says, leave some of it for me. It's not yours. It's not even depicted here as a mitzvah, ben adam l'chaveiro. It's not for society here. Here it's to show that it belongs to God. Similarly, seret l'nefesh lo titznu b'tzarchem. You're not allowed to scratch your own skin because it really belongs to God. We have peya and peret and peya and seret. And yes, the Torah likes rhymes very much. Then as we continue, lo titznovu, lo tishavu b'shmi lo sheker v'chilalta et shem Hashem. And a lotak alel chayesh lefnei iver lo titei nefsho v'yaveita melokecha. That's an interesting term. Lefnei iver, in front of the face of a blind man, don't place an obstacle. But the blind man can't even see the obstacle. Similarly, mipnei sevat akum. It's not to stand up in front of an elderly person, but rather in their face. V'adarta pnei zaken. The Torah here is trying to tell us, show respect for people's faces. It doesn't make a difference if they can't even see it. Again, it doesn't make a difference. Again, how old and wrinkled or how if you don't want to look at their face, then vadarta pnei, show people face. Don't look at your cell phones when you talk to them. Rather, look at their face. Look at their eyes. And this is what the Torah is sensitizing us to. You can look up at what those people believe or not. Even the Amalekos, you don't even have to bring a carbon in order to express a relationship with God, an intense relationship. You can do this through working on your own characters, through Shmira, through Yirah, through Peretz, through Pe'ah, through Panim. Lo tasu abo b'mishpat. Again, lo tasu abo b'mishpat. It doesn't make a difference whether it's in the marketplace or whether it's in the judiciary system. Again, in both cases, judge people correctly and fairly. Vahafta l'reacha kamocha, love your friend like yourself, and vahafta l'ger, vahafta lo kamocha. It doesn't make a difference if he's your best friend, or if you don't know the person, or if he's a convert. Vahafta kamocha, ger, reacha, lo, everyone, love other people like yourselves. This is the recipe for Kedusha. And lastly, a general Shmirat Kikin. Follow everything that God says, and this is how you develop a culture on your own, a culture which now is not just more developed in the sense of, and how we can become Kadosh people, how we can develop Kedushat Hadam beyond the exact mandates of God, but rather through our choices of behavior, even beyond the Mikdash. And therefore, we can now understand the yet ensuing chapters and Parshiyot of Sefer Vayikra. Parsha Kedoshim introduces that just like for the first 17 chapters we've heard about God mandating sanctity of time and place and person through the Mishkan, through having a construct, through a three-dimensional building, the whole point is to sensitize us that we can understand this even beyond the Mishkan, having sanctity of people through our behavior. And now, what's the very next section? After Perek Yutet, we hear about Perek Chav, Perek Aleph, Perek Chaf goes back to the laws of the Arayot and tells us Beitin has to punish the people. In other words, now that you have your own culture, you're also responsible for maintaining that culture. How do you maintain it? Well, there have to be consequences then for those who attempt to undermine it. Perek Chafed and Chafgimel. And therefore, Kohanim, it's not just about maintaining Kedusha when you're in the Mikdash. You also have a standard of Tumah and Tara outside of the Mikdash. Which means that even in your everyday life, if a relative of yours dies, then there are only certain relatives for whom you can become tameh. There are only going to be certain circumstances wherein you can actually go to the mikdash. Some type of physical mum, both on the sacrifice and on the kohen, can render him unfit for service in the mikdash. These are all extensions now of kedushat ha'adam. And interestingly, Eva, the beginning of Sefer Vayikra, introduced the laws through Adam Ki Akiv. First we heard about man, then about how the Kohanim are going to relate to sacrifices. So too here. It's not based on the priest. It's based on God instructing man, and then we hear about how it relates to the priest. Similarly, Perek Chaf Gimel. Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Lemor, Davar Bnei Yisrael, Amar Lehem, Moadei Hashem, Ha'Kodesh, Mikra'ei Kodesh, Elehem Moadei. We hear that man now has the capability of even declaring time holy beyond that which God mandated. Remember, God mandated Sheshit Yamim Tasam Lacha V'Yom Hashvi Shabbat Shabbaton Mikra Kodesh Kom Lacha Lo Tasu Shabbat Yil Hashem B'Chol Moshvotechem. That's the standard. Now, Rashi says, don't just read it as Asher Tikru Otan Mikra Kodesh Asher Tikru Aten Mikra Kodesh. Now you get to decide when time is holy. So these are going to be the times that God is going to be expressed in the realm of history and in the realm of agricultural prowess. This is when you should sanctify time, but it's not sanctified until you sanctify it. So as opposed to Shabbat, which is universal and objective time and sanctity, so much so Chazal say, even the fig on a tree says, don't pick me on Shabbat. But when it comes to Yom Tov, we decide when the time is. We become sensitized through deciding and declaring Kedushat Hazman. Immediately thereafter we hear about the laws of Shemitah and Yovel. Not only do we get to affect the nature of man's holiness, not only do we get to affect the nature of our relationship with God through time, but we also get to affect place. And it's not the place of the Mishkan. That sanctity comes from God through the fire that we were waiting for. Well, we get to affect the sanctity of the land of Israel. We get to affect one place in particular releasing the land from that. And the Torah tells us, if you properly lease the land, if you properly and work the land for 6 years, but on the seventh year you don't, and after seven cycles of 7 years, you declare a jubilee, and then everything goes back to the way that God initially apportioned the land, then you will affect, you can sanctify the land. But if you don't, then the land won't be sanctified. But you as a sanctified people have to live on a sanctified land. And if the land isn't sanctified, then you can't have a relationship of Kedusha with it, and the land will spew you out in order to observe the Shabbatot, the Shmitot, the Heshman, Behem, Behem, Yirtzu, et Avonam. Lastly, we can affect Kedusha Ta'adam. We can affect Kedusha Ta'adam, and we can even affect Kedusha Ta'amakom. Is this unbelievable? This is Sefer Vayikra, Hashem teaching us. And through initially God-mandated laws, you can do it too. You can become a people who are so sensitive to a relationship with God through a Mishkan that you can understand what this means even when you don't have a Beit HaMikdash, even when you don't have a Mishkan. Work on sanctifying yourselves through the choices of behavior, through certainly sanctifying specific times and at the place of Eretz Yisrael. But that's not the end of Sefer Vayikra. The last part is known as the laws of Hekdesh, or the laws of Erechim, where the Torah says, guess what? You can affect the sanctity again. Again, you can decide that this table right over here, I hereby am dedicating my table to the Mikdash. What does that mean? You just made it holy. You created a relationship between this table and God. Isn't that fascinating? Which means that I can't use this anymore. I can't even place my Tanakh upon it anymore. It belongs to God until I redeem it for money that I then bring to the Mishkan. I can affect anything. And yes, indeed, as if Hashem is telling us, beginning with Perek Yutet, Kiddushin to you, not just v'nikdashtem, not just genvitz kachu, not just a passive reflexive term, but an active term, Kiddushin to you, you make yourselves holy. Why? Ki kadosh ani Hashem Elokechem, it's true, I'm the basis of holiness. See Sefer Bereishit, see Sefer Shmos, see the beginning of Sefer Vayikra. But now that you understand this, I always think of He-Man. I'm sorry for that nonsense. Do you remember He-Man? Yeah, now, by the power of Grayskull, I have the power. Hashem says, Kedushin to you, Ki Kadosh Ani. It's by the power of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but it's true, you have the power to make yourselves holy, which means ones who are worthy of an intense relationship with God, initially through the Mikdash, even without a Mikdash, relate to God, to the divine, to, yes, the incorporeal being, through sensitizing yourselves and conditioning yourselves to proper behavior, to sensitivity to time, and to understanding that you have a relationship with a particular place, namely Eretz Yisrael. And when you do, then you can basically sanctify anything. Then you can sanctify any aspect of kol. You can sanctify any animal, any object that you want, except you can affect that which God has already sanctified, namely ma'aser. Sorry, God already sanctified a tenth of everything you have. That automatically goes to the mikdash with or without your sanctification. Chayrim, that which God says you can't talk. Bechor, the firstborn. God already told us that from the very beginning, that certainly is what is going to express kadesh l'kol bechor, a relationship with God. And therefore, the Ramban, again in conclusion, tells us that all three spheres of time and space are ultimately dependent on man. That man, Sefer Vayikra teaches us, has more power than we even know. The Torah is instructing us how to develop ourselves, both as individuals and as a nation. And a nation literally unto God. A nation that understands almost the wavelength of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. A nation that can truly become sanctified based on the standards of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the mandates of Hashem, but that we have the power to control that. And Eretz Yisrael will become the barometer of that relationship of holiness. Because Eretz Yisrael is nachalat Hashem. Eretz Yisrael is not like any other nation. Kol hadar b'chutz la'aretz, should I tell you? Domek mi she'en lo elokah. And therefore, ultimately, we have our own time. We have, certainly, kedushat ha'adam, and the end of Sefer Vayikra, and Zohar Kedusha kedushat ha'makom, teaching us that there really is, ideally, one place in which this is realized to the utmost. In the interim, though, I hope that at least through an introductory understanding of the structure and development of Sefer Vayikra that we all feel today, a little closer HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or at least a little challenge to work on our own Kedushat HaAdam, Enzman, and Makom, to realize the potential that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given us. And on that note, may we all be able to realize it. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.